to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3, and we'll begin in just a moment in verse number 7. Tonight I want to do something a little different. We're going to dive right into this, but we are going to look at different passages this evening. And I want to speak to you on this subject, stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. Years ago, the story is told, a true story about a lady and her husband, and they were up in years, and they were kind of having a tough time driving. And one day, the man, his name was Herman, he was out driving somewhere, and his wife was home. And all of a sudden, she heard on the news report that there was a car going the wrong direction on the interstate. And boy, it was dangerous and all of that. She felt scared for her husband. So she called him on the cell phone, and he answered. And he said, "What do you need, Margaret?" And she said, "Well, Herman, there's some crazy fool driving down the interstate the wrong direction." And he said, "Honey, it's not just one. Everyone's driving the wrong direction, you know?" Well, he was the one, you know? Well, can I tell you this? In the day and time in which we live in, it seems like we're the only one trying to go the right direction. It seems like a lot have turned their back in the day of battle. In fact, you remember the story in God's Word in Psalm chapter 78 when it's talking about the children of Ephraim. The Bible says, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. Well, brethren, we are in a warfare. We're in a spiritual warfare. And by the way, that's the most difficult warfare out there. We face the forces of our enemy, and that is the devil. He is the one who works to get us to be discouraged. He works to get us to turn back in the day of battle. And tonight, may God help us to stand fast in the Lord. You know, I've not been in the ministry a long time, but it's going on almost 20 years now. I spent 12 years as youth director and almost 7 years here, and I thank God for that. But you know something, in my years, even in just what I consider a short period of time to be in the ministry, there have been many of my friends, people that I knew and love, and people that have been in the ministry serving God, but some of them have turned back in the day of battle. They are not standing fast in the Lord. You know, I want it to be said of you and of me that when we are been in this race for a long time, even at the end of our journey, that people can say they stood fast in the Lord. They did not turn back. May God help us to stand fast in the Lord. Let's begin in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And let's begin in verse number 7. Notice this. The Bible says, "Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith." And look in verse 8, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8. "For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." Now let me stop and say this. Paul is writing this letter to the church at Thessalonica. And no doubt Paul has won these people to Christ. He has established a local New Testament church. And Paul's heart, he cares for these people. He loves these people. And notice what he says in verse number 8. He says, "For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord." What was Paul saying right there? Paul was saying, "I have invested my life in you." Paul is saying, "I have suffered a lot of persecution. I have given myself for you." And Paul says, "If you don't stand fast, a part of me dies because I've given myself to you." You know something? I know what Paul means there. I know it. You know, there is nothing like it in this world to try to invest yourself in the life of someone else. And for them not to stand fast in the Lord, there is no heartache like that heartache. There really isn't. God allowed and privileged my wife to work with young people for 12 years. We still enjoy being around young people. In fact, on Friday we had in our school from 2:30 to 3, Ian, Brother Stevenson, we had teams going and we had popcorn going in the gym for the 9th through 12th grade. And I guess we had 7th and 8th grade there as well. And we played some basketball there. And I'm still sore right now, you know. And but we had a great time. I love being around young people. There's life about young people. There is excitement. There is the future. There is the possibility of them serving God with their life. But for 12 years, we worked with teenagers. You know what? Some of them that had given themselves to the Lord to serve God, to do whatever God wanted to do with their life, some of them turned back. Some of them did not stand fast in the Lord. And there is no heartache like that heartache. Because it breaks your heart because you poured your heart and soul into them. But there is no joy like seeing the young men and young ladies that God allowed us to maybe have a little part in their life. And to see them serve God and to be used of the Lord. Listen, there is no joy like that. And that's what Paul is saying. He says, for now we live. If ye stand fast in the Lord, I thank God for this church and I thank God for the faithfulness of God's people. You know, there have been people in this church that you've been here for many years standing fast in the Lord. You've gone through trials and tribulations and struggles and difficulties. And I'm sure there's times when you thought we're going to quit, we're going to give up. I've been hurt too much and I'm not doing this anymore. But may God help us tonight to drive deep in our heart that we will stand fast in the Lord. Brethren, our labor is not in vain in the Lord. It is not in vain. Tonight I want to give you simple things, and I love this, that phrase, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. You should be able just to turn the page there or two. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look what the Bible says in verse number 15. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Now here Paul once again says, stand fast. You know, the ideal of standing fast is that we are planted. We are not moving about with all the wind of doctrine. We are not moving about with the changing culture of our day. We are standing fast, standing true to the Word of God, standing true to what God says about families and what God says about our lifestyle and what God says about separation. And we are standing fast. And then notice something, which I think is very important. Paul said in verse 16 of 2 Thessalonians 2, he says, now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, I love that little phrase, our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Brethren, how do you stand fast when the winds of the world push against you? How do you stand fast when trials come and suffering comes and heartaches come? And brethren, if the Lord tarries His coming, every one of us here tonight, we are going to endure lots of trials and testings. We are. If the Lord tarries His coming, we're going to deal with faltering health. Aren't you thankful that one day when the Lord gives us a new body, we trade this one in and get a brand new one, that it will have no sickness whatsoever? No aches and pains, no failings, no weaknesses, nothing like that. But brethren, God knows that we need something to stand fast. What do we need? We need what the Bible says here. We need that everlasting consolation. The word consolation has to do with God consoling us, God comforting us. I'm thankful that we have the Christian school here, and I thank God for it. It's a blessing, but I'm going to tell you something. It's a lot of work. It is a lot of time, a lot of effort, and there is much to be done. But, you know, sometimes we have to console children in our school. Maybe they get hurt, they get a bump or a bruise. You know, it's amazing that a Band-Aid and a piece of candy fixes a lot, you know. It's just amazing about that. It has a very healing power to it, you know. But, you know, so often as a dad, I've had to console my children. Do I get mad at them for being hurt? No. Am I angry at them that they are struggling and weeping and crying? No. I console them. I might put my arm around them, or when they were little, put them on my knee and console them and be tender and kind and gracious. Well, let me tell you something tonight. If you and I are going to stand fast, we've got to have the consolation and hope that comes from God. And brethren, God wants to console our hearts. Listen, He was a man. He was the God-man. He walked among us. He knows what it is to deal with the failings of life. He knows what it is to deal. He was the God-man. He knew no sin. He never sinned, but He knows what it is with the failings of the human body. He understands it. Oh, brethren, God comforts us. He consoles us so that we can stand fast. Now take your Bibles, if you would please, and go to Galatians chapter number 5. And you'll have to turn back. Galatians chapter 5, let's begin in verse number 1. I'm trying to show you some things tonight that I believe that God wants us to know, to stand fast in the Lord. You see, brethren, how you live and how I live and what we become matters not just for time, but for eternity. You see, I don't want it to be one day, years from now, that my children, my grandchildren, and Lord help us, my great-grandchildren, you know, would say, well, Pastor Samples or grandfather, he used to serve God, and he used to be faithful to God, and he used to have a heart for the Lord, but he quit. He gave up. You say, well, that's just not possible for you and me. Well, brethren, to him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. We need to understand tonight that standing fast is not a matter of personal strength or personal, just having this in matter of just gritting our teeth and doing what we need to do. That's not it. Only God can help us to stand fast in the Lord. Only God can enable us. I've done lots of funerals in our church, and I do not enjoy any of them. But you know what? Some funerals, it has been a blessing to talk about the one that has gone on to be with the Lord, because their life was a life of clear testimony that they stood fast in the Lord. They stood fast. I thank God for the testimony of Pastor Koffenbarger, who founded this church many years ago. Can I tell you something? He stood fast in the Lord. And he lived his life standing fast in the Lord. Listen, that is a testimony to me, and that is an encouragement to me. And I want to run across the finish line. I don't want to stop halfway between. I want to finish what God has given me to do. But brethren, I want you to finish what God has given you to do. I want you to stand fast in the Lord. And can I say with the Apostle Paul, listen, I bear you on my heart. I love you. I thank God for you. I don't know that I can adequately describe to you the love that a pastor has for his people. I did not know what it was like until I became a pastor. I thought I understood it, but I had no idea. I believe that God has given me a shepherd's heart. I believe that. And can I tell you this? I bear you. There is a burden. There is a weight that a pastor bears because he loves his people. He prays for his people. And can I say this to you? There is a part of me that dies if you don't stand fast in the Lord. It dies. I think every parent can understand this. If your children don't do what God wants them to do with their life, there's a part of you that is hurt. There is a part of you that is wounded because they are not standing fast in the Lord. Oh, may God help us tonight to renew our commitment, to renew that we will stand fast with God's help and with His strength, that we will be faithful to what God has given us to do. Galatians 5:1, I love this. The Bible says, stand fast. Therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Look here, you know what? I've lived with the yoke of bondage. That bondage is sin, and the sin habits. God says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Take your Bibles, go to Philippians chapter 1, if you would please. Philippians chapter 1. And I want you to notice verse number 27. Philippians chapter 1. And I'm leading up to this. How can we stand fast in the Lord? That's the big question tonight. How do we stand fast in the Lord? And by the way, if you do not already know this, there is someone trying to get you not to stand fast in the Lord. The devil is working. He works in your life. He works in my life. And the devil knows you and he knows me. He knows what we're prone to. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our shortcomings. He knows how to play in our minds. And by the way, that's how the devil throws his fiery darts at us. Those darts are in our minds. You know, what happens when someone doesn't stand fast in the Lord? Can I tell you, it happened weeks, months, and maybe years before that they got a thought in their mind. They doubted the goodness of God, maybe a little unforgiveness, maybe some bitterness, and the devil sowed a little seed in their heart that he knew he was going to get them to fall. And they are not standing fast in the Lord. The Bible tells us in Philippians 1:27, I love this verse. It says this, only let your conversation, that's your manner of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul said, look, I haven't been with you in a long time. And Paul says, if I'm with you or absent, I want to know that you are standing fast. And notice what he talked about. Standing fast, he said this. He said, stand fast in one spirit. That means this. Brethren, can I say this to you? When you and I are spirit-filled Christians, when we are walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and that means that we are allowing God to control us, we are under the control of the Lord. And look here, I have failed God in this area more than any, and that oftentimes I am not spirit-filled, and I know it. You say, how do you know it? Well, take the test. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Look, if that's not in your life, you're not spirit-filled, and I'm not spirit-filled when those things are not. But Paul says, stand fast in one spirit. If you're going to stand fast in the Lord, you cannot do it in your own strength. You must allow the Spirit of God to control you, the Spirit of God to enable you, to strengthen you, to stand fast in the Lord. And then he says this, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. You know what, brethren? We have to stand fast in one mind that we're all together. Look here. Can I say this to you? If you and I will walk with God and desire to reach other people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're going to stand fast in the Lord together. And we're going to have the joy of the Lord. So tonight, how do we stand fast in the Lord? Number one, we must separate ourselves. Now, that's very important. Take your Bibles and go to Leviticus chapter number 20. And I want to show you something here. Brethren, tonight you and I are not going to stand fast in the Lord unless we separate ourselves. Now, what do we separate ourselves from? Number one, we must separate ourselves from the world. Now, this is so important. You know, The world has an attractiveness to every one of us here. It's why some Christians do not stand fast in the Lord, because they get engulfed in the philosophy, in the love of the world. Today, on our way home, we stopped to get a newspaper. And, of course, if it's me and the kids, we always get a lot of other stuff that we probably shouldn't get, you know. Soda and junk and candy and all that kind of stuff. You know, real important things. Things that mama doesn't like because it ruins the lunch, you know. And we were standing in line there. And, of course, it was busy. It's Labor Day and all of that. And the man at the desk said, are you going to a wedding or something? That's what he said to me. And I said, no, we just came from church. And I thought to myself, is it not strange to me that on a Sunday, someone dressed up, someone would say, Are you at a wedding or something? We live in a different world, do we not? Sunday to the world is just another day. Sunday is the Lord's day. It is a sacred day. It is a holy day. I'm sure some of you, I can remember when you could not get gas on Sunday. Nothing was open. Would you raise your hand? You remember that? All right? My dad told me if you didn't get gas on Saturday, you'd go run out on Sunday, you know, because there was nothing open. People honored the Lord's day in many ways. Brethren, we must separate ourselves from the world. Now, what does that mean? It means that we must separate ourselves from unholiness. You're not going to stand fast if you are involved in the things of the world. Let's look at what Leviticus chapter 20 tells us. Leviticus 20, and let's begin, if you would please, in verse number 24. The Lord says, "But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people." Do you know that God is the one who has separated us? Let's read on in verse, the Bible says in verse 25, "You shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, and between unclean fowls and clean. And ye shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I am the Lord, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine." Now we understand in this text that God is speaking to the Jewish nation. Now, we do know in the New Testament that God has put His blessing on what the Jews could not eat. Thank God for that. We can eat pork and we can eat all of that stuff, all right? And God has blessed that. We see that in the New Testament. But the New Testament principle has not changed here in the sense that God has separated you and me from other people. Now, look, that doesn't mean that we are to look odd. Some people have the idea that to be separated from the world is to look strange. I don't believe that's what the Lord is implying here. I believe that God is saying that we are to live holy lives, lives of separation from the world and the sin habits of the world and the sin things of the world. And by the way, if you want to know how a Christian is to live, then ask an unsaved person. They know how a Christian is to live. They know there are certain places that a Christian should not go to and certain things that a Christian should not do and be involved in because they are a Christian. They are separated. God has called us this. You know what's happening today in many of our churches and many of the Christians today? You can tell no difference between them and an unsaved person. But they say, well, hey, God is a God of love, and God is not concerned about the outside. He's only concerned about the inside. Look here, God's Word never teaches that. Because, brethren, I got news for you. If our inside is right, the outside will be right as well. Amen. Our outside will be pleasing and acceptable to Christ. Listen, brethren, we should look like a Christian because God has separated us. We should talk like a Christian because God has separated us. We should think like a Christian. Why? Because there is something different in our heart. We should be separated. If you're not separated from the world, you're not going to stand fast. Now listen, that doesn't mean that we should buy a cabin somewhere on a distant land and never be a part of people and all of that. No, you see, we are in the world, but not of the world. Kind of reminds me of the diving bell spider that's found in Asia and Europe. It's a kind of spider that literally makes its home under the water. It literally goes into the water. It forms a bubble around itself. It is literally in the water, but not of the water. And brethren, we are in a sense to live in this world, to reach the world with the gospel of Christ. But you never reach the world by becoming like the world. We are to be separated from the world. We are to live a holy life. God has called us to live that holy life, not because we are better than other people, but because of what Jesus Christ means to us. He has changed us. What does the Bible say? That we are a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We are to be separated from the world, but may I say this, we are to be separated unto the Lord. Now, I want you to know this. You could get every wrong thing out of your house. You could get around, you could get away from the wrong crowd and the wrong friends. You could get all the things out of your life that don't belong there and still not be separated unto the Lord. There is a great difference. You see what the Bible tells us here. Look back in Leviticus chapter 20 and look what it says in verse 26. And ye shall be holy unto, what's the next word? Me. For I, the Lord, am holy and have severed you from other people that ye should be mine. Now let me say this to you. We're going to have a wedding next month. And in October for Caleb and Victoria. And you know something, a wedding is a very sacred thing. It's a very holy thing. I believe it is a wonderful, beautiful thing in the eyes of the Lord. But you know what? In many ways, Caleb will be separating himself from all other people unto Victoria. And Victoria, in a sense, is going to separate herself from all other people unto Caleb. Now look here. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. That's the way it is supposed to be. It is supposed to be that God has said that two shall become one. They have separated themselves from all other people. Not that they can't have friends. Not that they don't love and have fellowship with other people. But they are together. They are one. And brethren, when you and I came to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we become a part of the family of God. He is our Father. We are His child. And we are to be separated unto Him. That means that we are obedient to Him. We love Him. Jesus said here, for I am the Lord, He says, and have severed you from other people that ye should be mine. Brethren, separation is never the goal. It is closeness to Jesus Christ. You see, tonight, if you and I have the idea, well, man, I'm going to be separate. I don't do what the other people do in this world. That's just a Pharisaical attitude. That's just spiritual pride in many ways. But when we say, how close can I get to Jesus this side of heaven? You know what? We should not have the attitude, all right, Pastor, how far do we have to go? How much do I have to get rid of things in my life? That's not it. It is this, how close can I be to Jesus this side of heaven? How near can I be to Him? And by the way, the closer you get to Jesus, He'll separate the things from your life that do not belong there. He'll sever those things from you. He'll say, hey, son, hey, daughter, that's not good. You and I can't be close if you're going to let that into your life. You cannot have that in your life if you and I are going to have fellowship. Because how can two walk together except they be agreed? You see, if we're going to stand fast in the Lord, we must separate ourselves. Number two, we must surrender to the Lord. You know something, tonight we are surrendering ourselves to something. Now, after I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior, I remember coming to an old-fashioned altar like I'd come to when I got saved. And I came to the altar and I made it public that I was giving my life to God. I was saying, I'll do whatever God wants me to do with my life. But can I tell you this? That should not be just a one and only decision. That should be something that we do every day. It should be something that we do moment by moment. As God deals with us, we say yes to Him. We surrender to the Lord. In many ways, we wave the white flag. We're not going to fight God. We yield to Him. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, I want to get to the place to where I can say to the Lord, I love you, Lord. And for God to whisper back, I know it, Charles. I know it. Can I ask you something tonight? We all could say, I love you, Lord. But could God whisper back and say, I know you do. I know you do. You see, are we surrendered to Him? Are we yielded to Him? Revelation 3:20, the Bible says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him. You know, the word sup there is a type of fellowship. There is nothing quite like a fellowship. And you know why? People talk about Baptists that we eat all the time, you know? It's kind of known with that. But the truth is, there's something that comes along with eating. It's fellowship. It's something we do. Tonight, the ladies with the shower, they're going to eat together and talk together and fellowship. And some of the men will probably try to steal some of the food and go to the gym and eat, all right? And we'll do that. But can I tell you something? There is a fellowship about sharing a meal together, enjoying that. The Lord Jesus says, I stand at your heart's door and I knock. Surrendering is open the door to the Lord. Surrendering is saying, Lord, come in and take my life and do whatever it is that you want to do with me. There must be a continual surrender to our God. And look here, we all struggle with this. The Lord brings something to our life and we don't surrender to it. We don't want it. We don't want to yield to God. You know, dealing with children, you know, children, there has to be surrender to mom and dad. Because when children obey parents, they are obeying God, because that is the God-given authority in their life. And kids, when you disobey mom and dad, you disobey God. And in a greater sense, parents, when we disobey maybe a God-given authority in our life, we're disobeying God because God placed them there. But can I say this to you? Rebellion in our heart is really something that we all deal with. We don't want to yield to God. And sometimes it's what God brings into our life that we don't want to yield to. We don't want it. Maybe a trial, maybe a testing. My wife said to me years ago, we were dealing with something and boy, I was upset and I didn't think that I was angry at God, but really I was. And my wife looked at me one day and said, honey, yield to what God is bringing to your life. And boy, it broke me because I knew that's what it was. I was not surrendering. You see, oftentimes there is a cross that the Lord wants us to bear. But you know something? You have to surrender to the crosses that God brings in your life. And by the way, the cross is a thing of shame. Was it beautiful when Jesus carried the cross and he hung on the cross? That was not beautiful. That was something of agonizing pain. It was a thing of shame and reproach. And brethren, so often we flinch from that. I don't want that. But that's a part of our surrender to God, our yielding to Him. If you and I are going to stand fast, we must surrender. We must yield daily to the Lord. We must give of ourselves. Take your Bibles, go to Romans chapter number 12. And I want you to notice this. Romans chapter 12, and let's go to verse number 1. Now, I've said this before many times, but my son Joshua is here tonight. Our children have grown up. I'm telling you, we came here, and Joshua was just a little guy. And, you know, I think the first Sunday I've told you this, he was crawling underneath the pews. And where's the preacher's kid? Oh, he's underneath the pews, you know, and all that. But I can remember Joshua saying to me years ago, I was dealing with him about something. I think he was 3. And I told him to do something, and he looked at me with a very kind, a very gracious face. Almost, he was pretty Christian about the thing. He looked at me and said, Daddy, don't tell me what to do, just like that. Just kind of like, Daddy, I love you, but I'm not doing what you say. And I'm going to have a smile on my face when I say it, you know? Well, let me tell you this. Sometimes I believe we're that way to our God. Lord, I love you, but I'm not going to do that. Lord, thank you for dying for me, but I'm not going to do that. Lord, I don't want that cup. You talk about the cup of suffering, the cup of separation, the cup. Jesus drank of the cup. You know that? He drank of the cup that God gave him, and we don't want that. Lord, I love you, but I'm not going that far. You know, that is surrender. That is yielding to our Father. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, you know these verses, but let's read them again. The Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you see how separation and surrender hold hands? Do you know that if we are not separated from the world unto the Lord, we will not surrender to God? And if we do not surrender, we will not know the perfect will of God for our life. Look here, I don't want to miss God's will. It comes from surrender. Number three, the last thing. How are we going to stand fast in the Lord? Separate from the world unto the Lord. And then secondly, surrender. And then thirdly, stand. Stand, stand fast. Take your Bibles and let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 58. Brethren, there are times in your life when you're going to have to stand alone. But stand alone and stand firm. David had to stand. Noah had to stand. You know, he preached for years and no one listened. Only his family. He preached. And when I think about Daniel that stood alone and Joseph stood alone, these men stood alone. But I got news for you. We really don't stand alone because the Lord stands with us. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 7, I don't want you to turn there. Let me turn there and read it to you. It's what the Apostle Paul said. 2 Timothy 4, 7, he said this. He said, I have fought a good fight. You know what? He wasn't bragging. He wasn't saying, hey, fought a good fight there. No. He said, the fight I have been fighting is a worthy fight. It is a good fight. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. What a testimony. He said, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love thy appearing. Paul said, I have finished the course. Paul had to stand, but there was times when no man stood with him. In fact, Paul tells us in 1 Timothy that nevertheless, he said, no man stood with me. All of his friends forsook him. And he said, nevertheless, the Lord stood with me. Brethren, no matter if you stand on the job site and there's no one else to stand with you, Jesus is standing with you. Teenager, you may be the only one in the youth group that stands for the Lord. If you'll stand, the Lord will stand with you. You may be the only one in your family that's standing fast in the Lord. But if you'll stand fast, Jesus will stand along with you. And brethren, if He's standing with you, that's all that we need. Stand. Stand fast in the Lord. Notice what the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 15. And let's begin in verse number 57. 1 Corinthians 15, 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I say this to you? Your victory is not in your moral aptitude. It is not in your moral stance. You're gritting your teeth and trying to stand. The victory is in Jesus. Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. The actual word means to stand fast. Steadfast. Unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not in vain. Years ago, back in 1857 to 1858, America experienced what was known as the Third Great Awakening. And brother, I'm going to tell you something. We need another great awakening in our nation. An awakening. Kind of like what I preached on this morning. When God awakens us to our need. That's revival. But during that time, there were two young preachers in Philadelphia. One was by the name of Dudley Ting and George Dufield. Dudley was in a barn one day working and he had a terrible accident and his arm was severed from his body. It was during that time in the late 1800s when they did not have, obviously, ambulances and hospitals like we have today. And he was lying there in that barn, bleeding to death. His dad rushed to his side and his friend, George Dufield. They were standing there with him trying to get the blood to stop, but it had severed his arm to where it was impossible. He was going to die. And his dad looked at his son with tears coming down his face. And he said, son, do you have a farewell message for your friends? And Dudley said this, "Tell them to stand up for Jesus." George Duffield was moved by that statement. And after the funeral, he went to his room and wrote the words to the song. Stand up for Jesus. Stand in His strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor and watching unto prayer, where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Brethren, tonight God has called upon you and me to stand. There's a little marker in the hills of Tennessee where I'm from. And there is a marker with a plaque. It's 100 steps from a cabin. Why is the marker there? Because the marker is a memory of a woman during a storm, a snowstorm, that she was trying to find her way back to the cabin to be with her family. She was 100 steps from the cabin. Instead of going forward, she sat down right there and died in the snowstorm. And a marker was there to memorialize her. But brethren, I think about that. And I think she should have stood. She should have stood fast. And if she'd have kept going, she would have reached her destination. Brethren, some of us, I'm sad to say this, but some of us are not going to stand fast in the Lord. The statistics tell us that in a building this size with this many people, there will be teens and young men and young ladies and older men and older ladies that are going to get discouraged and quit and stop running the race that God has given us. But may all of us tonight say, by God's grace and with His help and with His strength, I'm going to stand fast in the Lord. What do we do? Separate from the world unto the Lord. Surrender and then stand.